Welcome to ETH, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. Here at End Time Headlines, our mission is to inform our listeners of the times and seasons in which we are in. In Luke 21:28, we are told, when you begin to see all these things come to pass, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing near. And now, founder and pastor of End Time Headlines, Ricky Scapero.
We want to welcome our YouTube audience as well. This is End Time Headlines. I'm Ricky Scapero, the founder, the pastor, and the voice of End Time Headlines and Remnant Revival Ministries. We got a special message that I want to share with you today as we continue our Test Shuvah series. Again, we are continuing our series on Test Shuvah. If you don't have any clue of what I'm talking about, I'm not going to be able to elaborate all that on this one broadcast. So what I'm going to ask you to do is if you'll go to YouTube and type in End Time Headlines, you're going to see our whole series on Test Shuvah. You need to watch from the beginning all the way up. I think we've done four messages, and this is our fifth one. I believe this is our fifth message. And today's going to be a little bit different. Over the last four messages, we really dealt with Test Shuvah on a personal level. But today I'm going to be dealing with the importance of Test Shuvah over a nation and dealing with a nation. And that's why you see the title here, "The Window is Open for a Nation to Test Shuvah Back to God," or to turn back to God. This is the window. It's a 40-day window, I believe, based on what I've studied in Scripture and what I'm about to show you today. This is a window of time for a nation to turn back to God. Now, why do I say this is the window? Why is this the time? Because, again, it appears that during the season of Teshuvah, the season of repentance, it appears that when you study this out, it looks as though the Lord gives a supernatural grace to us on a personal level, a corporate level, and as a nation to enable us to turn back or to Test Shuvah back to God. So as you guys are jumping on today, I want to welcome everybody. Again, if this is your first time joining us, please let us know on our Facebook Live. Just let us know. Type in "I'm new" or "first time." If you're just joining us on YouTube, again, the same there as well. So let's get into this thing, guys. One of the greatest examples of this is in the book of Jonah. So I'm going to be hanging out right here in the book of Jonah, and you're going to see me jump over to the book of Nahum. These are Old Testament books, and I'm going to be going back and forth on this, and I'm going to show you something. The word of the Lord, and you can find this in Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now the word, the city of Nineveh there in modern, in biblical times is what today would be modern day Mosul, Iraq. This is the location of this. This was one of the oldest and greatest cities in antiquity. The area was settled as early as 6000 BCE and by 3000 had become an important religious center for worship of the goddess of Ishtar. I-S-H-T-A-R. Ishtar sounds a lot like Easter. And that's actually where Easter derives from. It is the, if you really get to the roots of that, it's the worship of Ishtar, the sexual fertility goddess. And this was a hub of this right there in Nineveh. So it was a very wicked city. The early city was constructed on a fault line and consequently suffered damage from a number of earthquakes that transpired there. One such event destroyed the first temple of Ishtar that was eventually rebuilt in 2260 BCE. Now, how wicked was Nineveh? First of all, it was so wicked before the Lord that the Lord sought out a prophet by the name of Jonah to arise and go and preach to Nineveh to turn, to repent and turn back to him. Now, if you go to Nahum chapter 3, listen what it says about the sins of Nineveh. This is Nahum 3. It says, "Woe to the bloody city, full of bloodshed. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victims never depart. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses, and they stumble over the corpses. And then verse 4 says, because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. So there's five major wicked sins that are labeled of Nineveh. Now, this reminds me a lot of when you study out the sins of the cities of the plains, which you and I would know as the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you can read over in the book of Ezekiel, and you can read this over in the book of Genesis, and it tells you that their sins were not only sexual abomination, but they were full of idleness. They were full. There was abundance of idleness, fullness of bread. They did not extend their hand to the poor. Come on, there was about five sins mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. And because of this, the people, the righteous people, the remnant righteous of the city begin to cry out to the Lord for the wickedness of the city. And as a result of that, the Lord sent angels himself down to observe the cities of the plains and also here in Nineveh to see or whether or not these things would be true. And the report went up before the Lord. And as a result of that, the Lord rose up Jonah and says, I commission you, I command you to go as the prophet of the Lord, to go to Nineveh, open your mouth and proclaim, thus says the Lord. And it was, and we're going to read that in just a second. But I'm going to skim through a lot of this, guys. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this today, maybe 30 minutes tops. One of the things about this, it talks about the harlotry and the multitudes of sorceries. In Revelation 9, 20 through 21, consequently, the word sorceries is also mentioned here. And it's the Greek word where we get the word pharmakia, and it's where we get pharmaceutical and where we get drugs and where we get the abuse of drugs, mind-altering drugs. And you can find this in Revelation 9, 20 through 21. There's coming a time in the tribulation when they will, the Bible says, these men and women will not repent of their murders and of their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So you can kind of see where the same sins that Nineveh was dealing with and was manifest in the city of Nineveh that Jonah was coming to expose, or not really so much expose, but to rebuke and to come against and plead with the people to repent lest they, thus the judgment of God would fall upon them. We see that these same sins will again be manifest in the nations of the world in the book of Revelation. And this is during the time when all Hades, if you would, literally is breaking loose on the earth. All right. Now, I'm going to skip over a lot of this because I want to read. And also, if you read Revelation 18, I'm going to read all this for sake of time. Revelation 18, it talks about a mystery Babylon. And it talks about whoever this mystery Babylon is. And I don't want to get into all this, who this could be. Some say this is a nation in the Mideast. Some say that this could be America. But nevertheless, I don't want to talk about who it is, but I want to talk about its resume. This mystery Babylon's resume, according to the word of the Lord, is a dwelling place of demons. It's a prison for every foul spirit. It's a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And the nations of the world have gotten drunk off the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth will commit fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth will become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And as a result of these abundance of sins and abominations, or whoever this mystery Babylon is in the future, the wrath of God shall be poured out upon this nation. And in 1 hour's time, it will be destroyed. And other nations will stand afar. Other cities will stand afar. The people, the tribes, the nation, other people groups will stand afar. And they will literally see, no doubt, I thought about this today, when, because today is the anniversary of 9/11. 2001, September 11th, we had radical Islamic terrorists came into our nation and they attacked New York City through the planes that hit the Twin Towers and brought them down. We was attacked at the Pentagon. A plane crashed in Pennsylvania that was probably destined for either Washington or somewhere out there in that location. But thank God for the bravery of the men, of the American men and women on board of that plane that did not allow that to come to fruition. But nevertheless, when I thought about this, when the smoke of these towers was billowing up into the atmosphere, it was seen from space. There was pictures taken from space and you could see the smoke coming up. And I remember the testimony of the cities that stood afar off, and they could literally see and smell the stench and see the visible smoke that was coming from the towers as they were of a blaze and they were burning. And then eventually they, the heat of the fires began, the towers imploded and they fell and they collapsed. But no, don't miss the point I'm trying to make. Whoever this mystery Babylon is, it says that when she's destroyed in 1 hour's time, that the smoke that rises up, it says the smoke that rises up. Let me read this. I just want to read this. They threw dust on their heads, cry out, weep and wailing and saying, oh, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. And then it says over here in the book of, in the verse 18 of Revelation, it says, and they cry out when they see the smoke of her burning. So it's almost like a, it's almost like a parallel or a sneak preview. And this is a very scary and sobering thought to think about this. But what am I talking about? I'm talking about that there is a threshold. The Bible calls it the wine cup of the wrath of God. And when it becomes full, the iniquity becomes full, God pours out his wrath. But before he does it, you listen to me. The Bible says he does nothing lest he first reveal it through his servants, the prophets. So here is Jonah. And I believe, listen, you're looking at a preacher today that believes that prophets are alive and well, and there is real prophets in the earth today, and they hear from God, and they receive warning from God, they receive dreams from God, they see visions from God, and the Lord warns them of things yet to come. We call these the watchmen on the wall. And they'll get on Facebook and they'll get on Twitter and they'll get on YouTube and they'll get on whatever platform the Lord has given them. And they will warn the people. Even today, I remember I got an alert today on Facebook, and I'm just going to bring this up. Let me just pull this up. I didn't want to go there, but I'm just going to go ahead and I feel led to do this today because it kind of ties in with this. But I got an alert on my phone early this morning, and I saw when it came up, I read the words "another warning!" explanation mark. So I looked, and it was and it was from Perry Stone Ministries, in which I subscribe to on Facebook and YouTube. But Perry, who by the way has had This is not the first one he's had. He's had multiple dreams and visions that regard either floods or tsunamis hitting either the east or the west coast. So I'm just going to read this real quick. Quote, and again, this is from, you can find this at Perry Stone Ministries Facebook page, or you can, he did a YouTube video about this. So this is nothing that he's not made already public. So I'm just reiterating what he said. Quote, another warning, I do not post dreams I have unless I know there is a meaning or a warning connected with the dream. Last night I was standing on a hill carrying on a conversation with several people I knew. Quote, suddenly I began to hear across a mountain a chorus of voices as though people were in panic. Quote, I began yelling at those with me, run now, run to the house on the mountain in the distance. As I looked back, I could see one couple who lives on the East Coast standing still and not following my demand to get away. As I began running as fast as I could, the voices became bolder and stronger. It reminded me of the screaming on 9/11. And by the way, he got this dream last night, which was, at the time, was a day before the anniversary today of 9/11. When the towers fell, I heard a male voice from among the voices say, quote, it is going to change. This was repeated three times. It's going to change. It's going to change. It's going to change. Before I could make it to the house, I looked behind and saw a massive wave of water sweeping over the mountain behind me. It covered the entire mountain. Quote, I awoke with my heart racing. Symbolically, the mountains or a single mountain can represent a state or a nation. The voices were the people being impacted by some form of destruction. The water could be a massive, and I mean massive, hurricane on the East Coast. However, because there was water rolling in, my first thought was a tsunami caused by an earthquake in the ocean in the region where these two people live. And again, according to his own testimony or his dream, it was the East Coast. The house on the hill located on another mountain alludes to safety in the Lord, building your house upon the rock. The voice saying, quote, now this is where he's given his own interpretation. Now I watched the YouTube video of this, and he said that he didn't say that this, the interpretation, this was from the Holy Spirit, but he said out of his own spirit. The voice saying it is going to change was, I believe, indicating what will occur is going to totally change not only the area of the destruction, but the lives of people. And he went on to say that it could also mean, you know, because it was three times, it could represent three states. Now, I'm going to add this. He did not say this, but let me read the rest of this, and then I'll elaborate a little bit on this. Quote, as many of you know, for many years I've received dreams and on a few occasions, full-color visions of massive waves coming in to coastal states in the U.S. I often hesitated in sharing these on social media, as there's always, quote, well-meaning scoffers who mocks any warning. However, this morning I chose to share this and say we must all pray for God to help and direct us in these days. Now, I want to say this, and I want to add a little bit to this. So this is not Perry saying this, but he mentioned, you know, the voice said three times. That could also represent 3 years. Because you remember, and I base that on Joseph. Joseph had a dream. There was seven, or I mean, I'm sorry, the Pharaoh had a dream of seven fatted calves, seven skinny calves, and he had this group of dreams in which he went to Joseph to interpret this, and Joseph even said there was seven fat calves and seven skinny calves, and he alluded to, or the typology there was, he mentioned each calf represented 1 year. So he said there'll be 7 years of plenty, and then there'll come 7 years of famine. So this three times, it will change, it will change, it will change, could allude to, it could allude to there was change for the first year, the second year, the third year, but then what comes on the fourth year? I don't know. Could this be a political thing? Could this represent that on the fourth year, something's going to change or shift? Or in 3 years from now, this is going to be fulfilled? Or 3 months? I don't know. We're putting this together. You journal this, which I know he does. And I'm going to write this in my journal as well. And we all pray about this. This is what the body of Christ does. And this is why the watchmen talk about this. But let me get back to Nineveh. Let me get back to what I'm talking about today. I didn't say all that to get off course and take a rabbit trail, because I know that all this coincides with each other. This is going right along with the message. Don't miss this. Judgment was upon Nineveh. The Lord raised up a prophet, or a watchman, if you would, to warn Nineveh. But I want to give you a little bit of historical emphasis here that's interesting. According to historical research, three things happened before the Nineveh moment. And I want to talk about that. First, according to research, there was a plague that hit Nineveh. Number two, there was a civil war that struck Nineveh. And finally, there was an eclipse in the sky of Nineveh. Let me say this again. Historically speaking, prior to the quote unquote Nineveh movement, or the not Nineveh movement, I'm sorry, the Nineveh moment in which Jonah showed up and gave a warning. By the way, he gave them 40 days, and it was inspired by the Lord. 40 days to repent. There's a reason for that, guys. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But historically speaking, prior to the prophet of God showing up, there was a plague that struck, a civil war that broke out, and thirdly, there was an eclipse that happened. According to research, there was a solar eclipse that occurred on June 15th, 763 BC, 1 month prior to Jonah arriving to the city to declare judgment is coming upon the city of Nineveh, lest they repent. Think about this. Before Jonah came to Nineveh, they suffered a major plague 3 years before Jonah came, followed by a civil war, followed by another plague. This comes from Cuneiform Assyrian Chronicles. This is the reference to this. After they saw a total solar eclipse and Jonah came, Nineveh repented. Let me say that again. Nineveh, the people of Nineveh repented. But don't miss it. God showed them supernatural signs in the heavens and on the earth that affected them personally. See, it's amazing how, did you know that the day after 9/11, it's a fact, guys, the day after September 11, 2001, or I should say the day after, the Sunday after, let me say that, because that was on a Tuesday, the following Sunday, because most Western American churches have church on Sunday. I apologize to all my Saturday Sabbath keepers that go on Saturday, but I'm just telling you, most Americans go on Sunday. But that Sunday after Tuesday of 9/11 was some of the greatest attendance on record from churches that was reported across America. Why? Because it took catastrophe. It took disaster. It took a terrorist attack to wake people up to the place where they flooded the churches, crying out to God, seeking answers, seeking repentance. So don't miss it, guys. Look at the sovereignty of God. Look at the mercy of God. He allowed civil war to break out. He allowed a plague to break out. He allowed a solar eclipse. Now look, there's been watchmen that has warned since years ago. Years now have been warning about signs in the sun, moon, and stars, about solar eclipses and blood moons falling on certain feast days in Israel, and how there's patterns of history, and these things are connected to war. Even the solar eclipse that took place in 2017 that made a line across America that was called the Great Northern Eclipse, The Great Eclipse of America. Y'all remember this? This is just 2 years ago. You ready for this? Do you know when that solar eclipse happened in America on the Hebraic calendar? It happened during the 40 days of Teshuvah, or the season of repentance. So based on this, now let me just read this. I got to read this. The signs are everywhere, but it appears that instead of repenting as a nation, we've just gotten and grown colder, and our hearts have waxed harder and worse as a nation. I don't have time to elaborate on this. Just look around, guys. Look at the laws and legislations and things that's being passed and trying to be pushed and trying to be legislated. The shedding of innocent blood, the legalization of abominations, and the list goes on and on and on. Okay? You could see it everywhere. Men's hearts are cold. And we're seeing the days of the judges where everyone does what's right in his own eyes, Judges 17, verse 6. Whew. On August 21st of 2017, it was the first day of the 40 days of repentance on the Hebraic calendar. All right, I'm going to skip over some of this. Now, let me tell you why 40 is interesting. You read this, go read this in the book of Jonah. When Jonah showed up on the shores of Nineveh, he cried out to Nineveh and he pleaded with Nineveh. Yea, the Lord says, in 40 days, I'll bring judgment upon this, upon the city of Nineveh. 40 days. He said after 40 days. It's interesting. He gave them 40 days. It's based on this knowledge, based on this information, everything I pulled together to you. I believe with all my heart, and other authors and speakers and prophetic speakers actually agree with what I'm telling you today. And that is, I believe with all my heart that during the 40 days of Teshuvah when Jonah was rose up by the Lord as the prophet, the watchman, to set foot on Nineveh and cry out repentance, and the Lord gave them consequently 40 days to turn, or to Teshuvah, back to Him. And if they turned back to Him, then He would restrain from doing that which He purposed to do because of their iniquities and their sins. Now it's interesting. 40 is mentioned all through the Bible, and it alludes to judgment. Listen to this. God destroyed the earth with water and caused it to rain 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis 7:12. After Moses killed the Egyptian, he fled to the wilderness of Midian, where he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert tending his flocks. That's Acts 7:30. Moses went up to Mount Sinai and had to spend 40 days and 40 nights to get the commandments of the Lord, in which he came down and all Israel was committing idolatry, and he broke the commandments and had to go up another 40 days. Exodus 24:18. Moses interceded on Israel's behalf for 40 days and 40 nights. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 18 and 25. The law specified a maximum number of lashes, listen to this, on a man that he could receive for a crime. And they consequently, they set the limit at 40. This is why when Jesus went on trial before Pontius Pilate, and they took him to the Roman trial, he took 39 on his back. And historically, I studied this out. And the reason being they gave him 39 is out of fear that he would die, they gave him one less, which was 39. But according to the law then, and according to Roman law, it was very traditional and normal for a thief or someone who was found guilty to receive 40 lashes. Listen to this. Numbers 13:25. The Israelite spies took 40 days to spy out Canaan. The Israelites wandered for 40 years because of their unbelief. Deuteronomy 8:2-5. Before Samson's deliverance, Israel served the Philistines for 40 years, Judges 13:1. Goliath taunted Saul's army for 40 days before David intervened and slew him, 1 Samuel 17:16. When Elijah fled from Jezebel, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, 1 Kings 19, verse 8. Jesus was tempted and led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, by the Holy Spirit, by the way, for 40 days in the wilderness. There was 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension. In addition, again, let's bring this to head here. Jonah gave the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent before judgment would come upon Nineveh. Whew. The number 40 mentioned over 146 times in Scripture generally symbolizes a period of testing, trial, probation, or judgment. The number 40 can also represent a generation. Because of their sins after leaving Egypt, God swore that the generation of Israelites who left Egyptian bondage would neither enter the inheritance in Canaan. Would not enter the inheritance in Canaan. The children of Israel were punished by their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years before a new generation was allowed to possess the promised land. Again, it can represent the ending of one generation and the beginning of a new generation. The end of something and the beginning of something. You do realize, golly, guys, you do realize that we've been in a dispensation of grace, but when the fullness of the dispensation has come, we will go from the church age to the kingdom age. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen when God steps over the banister of heaven, blows the shofar, come on, and with the trumpet and the voice, the shout of the voice of the archangel of God, he is going to say, come up hither, and the end of the dispensation of grace will come to an end, and we will come to, I believe, chronologically on the time frame of Revelation 4, which John saw a door open and heard a voice saying, come up here and I will show you things hereafter. And then the door will be shut just like it was on the ark. And the righteous will be shut in while calamity will come upon the earth. Come on. I believe, guys, we are hitting a climatical time frame. All right? Pilate washed his hands of Christ's blood, but the people cried out that his blood be upon them and their children. And exactly 40 years later, the destruction of the temple took place. Do you hear me? In 30 AD, that happened with Pilate. And then, consequently, 40 years later, 70 AD, the destruction of the temple took place. And it was exactly 40 years later. Whew. Now I'm going to read something. Let me go on down here. Let me read this. Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 through 10. I'm going to close this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Because here's what happened. Jonah was given instructions of the Lord, and Jonah refused to go. He ran. He rebelled against God. He turned and went the other way. But God shook him up, opened his eyes, and got him back on course. Come on, somebody. And then Jonah repented himself, and then he was used by God, told him to, and listen to what it says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach it to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Of all the things that Jonah could have said, he could have cried out and named the sins that they were committing. He could have named leaders by name. He could have said anything he could have said. But it's interesting that the Lord gave him these words to say, yet, quote, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's interesting. Now, I want to show you the people's response. You would think people would say, okay, what does that even mean? Think about it. Well, how would you respond to that? You would think people would say, what does he even mean by that? 40 days? Why 40 days? What do you mean, repent? What do you mean? Why do we got to turn from it? No, here's what it says. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Why did they believe God? I gave you the answer prior to this. Let me give you the reasons why they believed God. Number one is because they were already receiving selective judgments, and those who had discernment understood this. They understood the plagues was selective judgments. They understood that civil war was the hand of God being removed from their city. They understood that there was a solar eclipse that came over their city at a certain season, and they understood, no doubt, that there was people that had understanding of the times and seasons which were in, that understood how to discern these and interpret these signs and these omens that was coming upon them. And they said, my friends, this is a warning. This is a sign from the Lord that destruction is coming, lest we repent. And then suddenly, come on, then Nineveh shows up. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, they understood the modims, or the seasons of the Lord. They understood the seven feasts of Israel. They understood the minor feast of Israel. They understood Teshuvah. And the fact that the man of God shows up in their city, and he's a prophet of God, and he opens his mouth and says, thus says the Lord, yea, even 40 days I shall overtake and overthrow this city. Friends, I believe the reason why they didn't question this, and the reason why the people of God believed, and the Bible says they proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth and ashes from the least of the greatest of them, and they began to cry out to the Lord in repentance, is because, number one, is because of all the wake-up calls coming that was happening, and number two, they understood the times and seasons in which they were in. Golly, guys, are you listening to what I'm trying to tell you today? So the Bible says, and then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, quote, listen to this, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink water. In other words, it was a full fast. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? Turn. Teshuvah. Who can tell if God shall teshuvah and relent and turn, or teshuvah away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? Whew. Friends, there were six things that Nineveh did that obtained mercy, that I believed if America did today, we would receive mercy of God. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. We may not be having a 9/11 today. We may not see another terrorist attack in New York today. Things may be good today. We may be eating and planning and giving a marriage. It may be good and sunshine and daisies, and everything looks all great, and it's lollipops and it's sunshine. And oh, and this is why everybody says, oh, preach to me smooth things, preacher. Preach to us smooth things, prophet of God. Don't tell us gloom and doom. Tell us smooth things. Make us happy. And why are you saying these things? Look around us. Everything is good. Everything is dandy. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. Nineveh understood something, and there was six things that they did to obtain the grace of God, to obtain the mercy of God, to obtain, come on, the repentance of the Lord, in which he turned from decreeing that which he was about to do and spared the cities of Nineveh. Ready for this? Number one, the Bible says that the people of Nineveh believed him. Come on, we as a nation got to get back to believing God. I'm talking about the one true God. I'm talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. Number two, it says they proclaimed a fast. Come on, we've got leaders year after year that proclaim the National Day of Prayer. Listen, I'm not against prayer. I love prayer. Let's get prayer going. Let's participate in prayer. We all need to pray. But I'm going to tell you, you can study history and you'll declare it even all the way back to our forefathers. We had men in high places in the United States, in our government, and they understood not only prayer, but they understood the importance of fasting. And they decreed prayer and fasting. We got to get back to a nation that not only believes God, but a nation that understands the power of fasting, the power of unified, a solemn consecration of fasting, pushing a plate back and saying, I'm going to fast for our children and for their sake. Come on, I'm going to fast for our nation. I'm going to fast for our president. I'm going to fast for our church and the condition of our church. I'm going to fast for the condition of our marriages and the conditions of our families, the conditions of our nation. So number one, they believed God. Number two, it says they proclaimed a fast. Number three, they put on sackcloth from the least to the greatest. This is, you know what this is a sign of? This is a sign of humility. It's time, come on, that people swallow their pride. Come on, humble themselves before the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves in prayer and fasting and turn from their sins and wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and then shall I heal their land. Come on, we got enough pride. We need to begin to humble ourselves and say, listen, I'm patriotic and I love and I'm proud to be an American, but being patriotic ain't going to save a nation. Come on, but God can. Number four, the king laid aside his robe, covered himself and sat in ashes. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. Come on, guys, we need leaders that fear God, understand God, that will pray, that will fast, that will repent on the behalf of a nation when a nation has gone against the word of the Lord, has gone against God, gone against his principles, gone against his statutes, and they'll begin to stand boldly up and begin to declare, thus saith the Lord, and they will lead a nation through an example like the king of Nineveh did. Number five, a decree was made by the nobles that no man or beast should eat food or drink water, and that all should be covered with sackcloth, and that everyone should cry mightily to God. It's one thing to fast, but I'm telling you, it says they began to be, there was a unified cry. There was a unified cry among the people that they began to cry out to the Lord. They lifted up their voice. The Bible says he is near unto those with a broken heart, and he saveth such as with a contrite spirit. Come on, he is near to those who are crying out. He is near to the brokenhearted. He will run to a unified people who cry out in repentance. Come on, number six, it was also decreed that all the people should turn from their evil ways and violence. Listen, I would love to tell you that we can just have good Christian conferences and we can have good Christian concerts and we can do all these things and that God's just going to smile on us. But unless we repent and turn from the very things that are grieving the Lord, that are opening the door for judgment and opening the door for disasters, nothing will change, my friend. I know this is not a popular message, but it's the word of the Lord in the book of Jonah that's paralleled with us. Even in the cities of the plains of the Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter wrote, these things were written for our admonition, and they were written as a warning to future generations that we should learn from these things, and they were written as examples that we would not follow in their footsteps. So friends, listen, I can't speak for the White House. I can't speak for the president. And I can't speak for all the people across the land. But I'm going to tell you something. As for me and my house, we are agreeing and we're believing that the people of God, it starts with us. If my people that are called by my name, it starts with the church. It starts with the ecclesia. We have got to repent. Repent of being lukewarm. Repent of being complacent. Repent for being silent. Repent for being, come on, being just no backbone. And shoving these things under the rug. Sweeping these things under the rug and not addressing these problems. Father, we repent. Let's just pray right now. We're going to close this broadcast through prayer. Before we do that, guys, before we close this with prayer, let me do this because I don't want to break this when we get into this. But again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Listen, people don't want to hear this. We lost on our Facebook broadcast. We've lost, because I saw how many was on here. We lost half of our viewers because of the content of this message. People don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear it. It's deemed doom and gloom. It's negative. But I'm going to tell you, there's a remnant out there that want to hear the whole truth and nothing but the truth. They want to hear the entire gospel. Why? Because they want to be part of the remnant that are found obeying the word of the Lord, and these things be not caught, they will not catch them off guard. So again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com, guys, right there on Facebook Live. If you wish to subscribe to us, if you wish to follow us, if you wish to support us, partner with us, all that information is there. You guys on podcast and by YouTube, all that information is going to be at the end of this broadcast. But before we close this broadcast, let us pray right now as a corporate, gathered, unified body today. Let us pray for our nation. You say, I'm listening, Brother Ricky, but I'm not from America. Okay, good. You pray for who you represent. Pray for your nation. Pray for your city. Pray for your region. Father, we come to you today, O God. And Lord, we ask that, Father, that you would hear our cries as a unified body, as a unified ecclesia, God. That, Lord, we repent, God. We repent of the sins of our nation. The sins of our nations. Lord, the shedding of innocent blood. The injustice, the prejudices, and the racism, the murder, the thievery, the idolatry, the adultery, the fornication, the wickedness, the abominations. God, all these things that have been in your sight as an abomination and wickedness to you. God, we know through your word that you destroyed entire cities because of these things. And Lord, we know that you're ever merciful. God, I'm reminded that you rose up a man of God by the name of Abraham that stood in the gap and interceded on the behalf of those that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, he tried to get at least 10 righteous to cry out in repentance that you may spare them. And God, I believe that there's more than 10 righteous that are listening to this in each represented city here tonight or today or whatever you're watching this broadcast today. Father, I'm reminded of Moses when you were about to wipe out the children of Israel because you got fed up with their sins and their wicked ways, their hardening of their hearts. Lord, Moses stood in the gap. He interceded. He said, Lord, if you're going to wipe them out of the book, wipe me out too. God, where, Lord, your word says, I searched and looked for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, to make up the intercession. Oh God, I believe you're looking with all your heart. You're searching. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro over the entire earth, looking and searching to see if he can find someone whose heart is turned towards you, whose heart is turned towards you, God. Lord, you're looking for the Jonas in this hour. You're looking for the Moseses. You're looking for the Abrahams. You're looking for the Daniels. You're looking for the men and the women of God who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. But God, you're looking for the watchmen. You're looking for the prophets. Lord, to speak, thus saith the Lord. Lord, that will not cower down. They will not go into a cave and hiding. But they'll, Lord, they'll stand firm. And they'll go into the mountaintops. They'll go into the rooftops. They'll go onto their social media. They'll go onto YouTube. They'll go on Twitter. They'll go on Facebook. They'll go on Instagram. And they'll declare, thus saith the Lord. Even in weeping, even in shaking and travailing before God, they will still proclaim your word, not fearing the people, not fearing their faces, but they'll make their faces like flint. Lord, they'll be as Jeremiah, and they will not fear the people, for you're the Lord God who was with them and destined for them to speak even while they were yet formed in their mother's womb. You said to open their mouth and I'll fill it, says the Lord. Open thy mouth wide that I may fill it, says the Lord, that you may open your mouth and speak forth thy oracle, speak forth thy word of truth. For the word of the Lord is a two-edged sword, and it shall not return void, but it shall quicken, and it shall perform, and it shall prosper in that which is sent forth to do. Fear not those who will scoff and those who would reject the word, for there is a remnant. There is a remnant when the seed is scattered. There is a percentage that will fall on hardened ground, on stony ground, and thorny ground. But there shall be a remnant in which shall receive, shall believe, and shall bring forth faith in the word. And the word of the Lord says, those who believed in the prophets shall prosper. Because they believed in the word of the Lord. Father, I thank you today that your word has gone forth, God. And Father, I pray, God, for America. Lord, I don't know what's coming in the days ahead. I don't know who will be elected in this next election. But God, I know what's at stake. I know, Father, that, Lord, America is a great nation. Lord, but God, we are becoming more wax cold. Lord, gross darkness is engulfing the land and covering it. Gross darkness. But Lord, I know that the church is still here. The church is still a shining light. It's still a city set upon a hill. And we will let our light so shine among men that they may see our works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. I'm asking for a supernatural grace and a supernatural boldness that come upon your people in this hour. Father, that we can fulfill that which you've called us to do. Oh yes, Lord. I thank you for the Jonas that have run the other way, that you have spoken to, that are supposed to be speaking your word in churches, on social media, at jobs, and platforms, among their family, wherever they're at, wherever the soles of their feet tread, you called them to proclaim the word of the Lord. But because of the fear of men and circumstances and pride, they have run the other way. But Lord, I thank you that you are well able to shake up their boat and get them back to their rightful place as the watchman on the wall. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Whew. Guys, listen, I don't know, you may not felt anything, but I'm telling you, I feel a real heavy anointing today. It's a different kind of anointing. It's a very somber, reverent anointing today. And I thank you guys for joining me today. Listen, I hope you've enjoyed this series. I'm going to pray about, I don't know if there's going to be another message to this series. I don't really know that yet. I'm going to pray about that. If there's another message, we'll keep going with this series. If not, we'll pray and we'll bring something else, another message. But listen, I want to implore you to go. If you've not listened to this entire series, you on podcasts, on YouTube, on Facebook, go and listen to this entire series. Listen, one of the messages this past Sunday we preached on was about repentance, was about personal forgiveness, about putting the axe to the root of bitterness. We preached that message live Sunday morning, this past Sunday morning in Cordon, Indiana. And I'm going to tell you, friends, there was such a heavy anointing in that building and that church. One of the women there was touched so mightily of the Lord that she came to me, and listen, I give God all the glories, but she's an older woman of God. And she said, in all the years and all the messages I've ever heard in my life, she said, that was one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard. We had a woman today in our ETH community online church. She tagged me in a post and she wrote about how this message that was preached on Sunday, by the way, this is on YouTube, it's on our Facebook Live, it's all there, so you can go back and watch this. But I'm telling you, there was an anointing on that thing. And if you've been struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness, I'm telling you, there's an anointing to break yokes that you need to hear that message and go back. So this series has been phenomenal. It's been amazing. Real quick before we sign off today, we will be back next month in Cordon, Indiana. But this time, we're going to be in two locations. And we're going to give you more information on that as we get closer to those time frames. So we're going to be in two locations next month, in the month of October. I believe, don't quote me on this, but I believe that we may have something. Let me pull up my calendar here. No, we're done with this month of September as far as in Cordon or in Indiana. But again, in the month of October, we've got two things working together. We've got two dates. One of them, I believe one of them is already in put on the calendar. Let me see here, guys, for those that may be watching. Yes, on October 20th, we're coming back to Cornerstone. That's where we have our monthly gatherings there in Cordon, Indiana. But either the 6th, the 13th, or the 27th, we are also going to be ministering at another location, and we'll give you some more information on that as well. So, again, we love you guys. We appreciate you. Thank you for taking the time to come on here and being part of these broadcasts. Again, all of you guys on podcasts, on YouTube, and on Facebook, we just appreciate you. We appreciate your letters of encouragement, your financial support, either electronically or by check, or however you may give and support this ministry through your prayers, your intercession, whatever it may be. Again, from the bottom of our heart, we appreciate your prayers and support to our ministry. So God bless you. We love you guys. We'll see you soon.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines.